Now, Hebrews 13, we're going to read the first 17 verses of Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We'll end the reading there at verse 17, and let us now, with the Word of God open before us, seek the Lord's face, seek his help today for every single one of us. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and gracious Father, Lord, where would we be if you were not the best of all teachers? If you had not given us specifically your Holy Spirit, Father, to be our teacher and to take your word and truth and to write it in a way upon our hearts that, Lord, not only enters our heads and gives us understanding, which we desperately need, but also in ways which are written on the heart that transform us, that change us, that direct us, Lord, and empower us to walk with you and to obey you in ways, Lord, that mere intellect couldn't accomplish. And so we thank you today, Lord, that we have this book. Thank you that we have your Spirit. Thank you that this word is the living word. Thank you, O gracious God, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the word, and that he, Lord, speaks through this book and ministers himself to us. So now we ask, Lord, that you'll send your Spirit. Every one of us need your Spirit, Lord, to speak to us, to touch us in our hearts, Lord, to move us in your truth and to pour out your goodness upon us. And so, Father, we ask now, quicken us. Send your Spirit, we pray. Father, we ask you to remember that you told us that our Savior is the stronger than the strong man. You told us, O God, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You said that Christ was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And today we need that. We ask you that you would overthrow his works. We pray that our Savior, the stronger than the strong man, will bind the strong man. And that today, O Lord, we will see the effect of his deliverance, his working powerfully, Father, to destroy the works of the devil among us. So, Father, do us good now, we ask. We wait on you, O God. We are totally, completely dependent upon you. To the extent that we're not, it's the extent we don't get it. So teach us, show us, O Lord, how much we need your grace, and let us lean hard, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In our meeting in December, where we laid out our plan for coming to Constitution as Grace Covenant Church, we mentioned that we wanted to deal with the subject of church membership. Now, we feel this is important because it's part of the big picture of what Jesus Christ is doing in the world, and I hope to show you that. For example, in Acts chapter 14, after the Apostle Paul goes and ministers the gospel, and you remember that's the section where he's stoned and left for dead, where he has all kinds of opposition, and so with great difficulty, they risk their lives and they go and minister the gospel. And yet after this, he considers it absolutely vital to go back to all those places where he saw such opposition, and again, where he was stoned and left for dead. And he goes back for this purpose. It says, this is how Scripture describes what he and those with him did when they went back to those churches and to those believers. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Now, that's it's two verses. You know, it's a very brief description of basically going to confirm the churches. But there's some pretty important elements there. And one of them is that in every single one of them, they made provision for spiritual oversight. They made provision for elders to be there to guide, to shepherd, to guard the flock. So you see, the Church of Jesus Christ, it's a body. It's a living spiritual organism. And the book of Acts and the epistles teach us that that organism is organized in a particular fashion with a particular purpose. We examined last summer from Ephesians chapter 4 just exactly what that purpose is, and we learned there that Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, gave gifts and officers to the church for this end. This is how it says it in Ephesians 4. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, this mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God tells us that the structure, the organization of the church, is aimed at the full spiritual welfare of every believer in Jesus Christ. No exceptions, no one to be left out. And this is what we're about, this is what matters, you see. See, this is the knowledge of Jesus Christ flowing from the head into the body to secure its welfare, the welfare of the ones for whom he lived and for whom he died. And so today, we want to examine a key verse that sits on that foundation and tells us something about what achieving that goal looks like in practice. What is the framework for pursuing that goal? And the verse that we want to consider is the last one that we read here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. You can read it in a few words, but it is absolutely packed with important things for us to think about. In some ways, we could do a series and just kind of break this down and really not exhaust it. It ties to so many other things in Scripture. But today, I want us to stick with a big picture. I want us to go into our meetings as we pursue Constitution as a body with that big picture in view. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So folks, right on the surface, if a child of God is to obey the word of God in this verse, he or she must know who rules over them under the Lord and watches for their soul and must commit themselves to a happy, earnest submission. That's right on the surface. But we want to dig into this. You see, that's what church membership is. It's the people of God being committed to obeying God's word right here in this verse and everywhere else, prayerfully seeking the Lord as to which particular church of Jesus Christ is the one where the Lord Jesus wants them, and then with wholehearted commitment, submitting themselves to those whom Christ has made the spiritual overseers of that church. Since Acts, since that time period, since the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the grave and the first churches were established as the gospel spread from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth, this has been the process that has continued to go on. The Lord Jesus Christ looking down upon his church, ministering by raising up elders, spiritual oversight, and then using the grace that he gives and the teaching, which started with the apostles, as with Paul, and passed down to them, and then continuing to encourage and teach and bring up and seek to mature every generation of the church of Jesus Christ. That's what's been going on. And that's what, again, we want to be a part of, to the glory of God, to the welfare of every soul, every family in our congregation, and to the extension of Christ's kingdom, to the next generation. So, as we're going to see today, there's not just a responsibility for the flock, but a very, very solemn and significant one for the elders. Now, you know, as you look at this today, and I wrestled with this myself, you know, because there are things here that have to be established, have to be understood. You have to break the words down. You have to look, you know, at how this is taught in the context of Scripture. And so you can look at it and say, well, it's pretty technical and academic. But I'm telling you, this verse is packed with truth about what the church is about and about what pastors and elders are to be and do. And that matters to all of us. If this church is to have any future, and also about how every believer is to seek their own spiritual and eternal welfare. It matters. It matters. And it has an important place in God's word because it matters. And in so many ways, the outworking of this particular truth has meant the succession of every generation of Christian church. And so may ours fall right in there. So today, I want us to think about healthy living in Christ's body. And as I just mentioned, there is truth here for the church in general, truth here for the shepherds of the flock, and then truth for every believer. And so that's how I want to examine this particular verse. And we'll expand. The first subject will be shorter, and then a little longer, and then a little longer still. So let's begin with truth for the church. And I don't think we have to dig very deep here. It's pretty much on the surface. You have two groups of people in view. The flock of God to whom this epistle is sent is told to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Okay, so what do you have here? You have the flock, the people, and then you have those shepherds, the spiritual oversight that is given to them. And it's not just here. By the way, I don't know if you noticed as we read through, but verse 7 plays into this as well. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." So that's how they're described. "Who have spoken unto you the word of God," which is pretty significant for our responsibility. And then this, "whose faith follow." Whose faith follow, whose walk with Jesus Christ you are to follow, considering the end of their salvation. Now, that end of salvation is the full and eternal salvation, but it's also the next words, and more importantly and significantly, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. As they follow Christ, you follow them so that you follow Christ. So here is this picture then, and so you have this view of the two groups. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 also speaks of those who are over you in the Lord. So once again, you have the spiritual oversight, and you have those where they oversee them. There's another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13 that kind of speaks to this. Paul is dealing with a matter of church discipline, and church discipline is a real part of this whole picture. Because if you're seeking the welfare of every individual soul and they are attacked with some sin, if their souls are being weighed down and destroyed by some sin or idol, you can't be at peace with that. You can't watch for their souls and love them unto their eternal destiny and not do something about that sin. That's where church discipline comes in. And by the way, it's always restorative. Church discipline always seeks not to cut out, but to include. It always seeks to say, look, we love you, and we love you too much to let you go on in sin that's going to destroy you. We can't let that happen. So you see, and I know that there are places where these things have been abused, and so it doesn't look like that. It looks like you're an embarrassment to us, and we're glad to cut you off. We're going to get rid of you, you know. Church discipline is just a way of staying clean and shining up our armor. Not the biblical kind of church discipline. Not the kind that is the fruit of the saving work of Jesus Christ. No, it loves that soul. And that's what it must look like. But anyway, Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 is dealing with church discipline. And he says this. He says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without, outside, you see? Do not ye judge them that are within? Am I not talking to you about exercising church discipline so that you are overseeing those within, those inside the church? But them that are without, God judgeth. In other words, we don't have any authority. We don't have anything to say to those who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not in the midst. No, we speak to those who are within. And so then he concludes with this, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now he makes it clear in what he says that he wants to put them out to excommunicate them so that they are ultimately brought in. And the glorious thing about it is there's a 2 Corinthians to tell us that it worked just like that. That God's people faithfully exercising that church discipline caused that person to say, wait, I'm not a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Come on, it wasn't that big a deal. You know, what do you mean I can't come? I can't be a part of it. I can't take communion. Well, it did its work. And it led to what is described as in 2 Corinthians, a godly sorrow that works repentance. And it worked. It did it. So that soul, so Paul in 2 Corinthians is saying, pour on the love to that person. Welcome them back with open arms. Rejoice that God has humbled them and brought them back to himself. So it did what it was supposed to do. But what you see here is there are those within and those without. And he shows that the spiritual leadership is responsible for those within and not with those without. Okay, so here is a body of committed believers, a body over whom the leadership exercises spiritual oversight, and those who consider themselves within, part of the body there and under that leadership. So that is important. So two groups, believers and their shepherds, that must be present and functioning in the church. Now, by the way, I'm not ignoring the fact that there are deacons, there are gifts of teaching, and there are administrative gifts, there are all kinds of things that operate in Christ's church. But I'm sticking to the big picture. And actually, as we go through our constitution, we'll have opportunity to look at the different offices and different functions. But this is the big picture here. It doesn't speak of deacons here. Because here it is talking about the spiritual oversight that Jesus Christ has set up in the body. So that's the truth for the church. But now, truth for the shepherds. This is humbling. This is tough. This morning in Sunday school, we were thinking about Moses when God says to Moses, you will go and you will lead my people out. And Moses just didn't think himself equal to the task. And when I look at this passage as a pastor, an elder, I feel that. And I feel, Lord, this is, it's too monumental. It's too big. It's too massive. But you know what the Lord said to Moses? Moses, certainly I will be with you. You don't think I'm going to have you do this without me, do you? You don't think that I consider you sufficient for this. Who is sufficient for these things? None of us are, but God is. That's how this works. And so let us all look at it, but look at it with a view to letting, to seeking God that this will work in this church, to seeking God that this will look like what it's supposed to look like, that it will be used as He would have it to be used and never abused in any way. So first, the very solemn words to the flock, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves to them. Verse 7, as we mentioned a minute ago, whose faith follow. That is incredibly humbling. That's a massive burden. And it says to the elders, whose faith follow? We should have, we desire to have, we want to have a life worth following. A following of Christ that's worth emulating. And again, and folks, as we go through all of these things here, I could say it 50 times. I'm going to say it this once and maybe another time or two. But this is why you need to pray for the spiritual leadership of the church. This is why. Because we're not equal to it. And we know that. And He knows that. But He gives grace in answer to the prayers of His people. So let us be in prayer. But then the idea of obeying and submitting, that also means that we should have a knowledge of the Word of God and a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that's not hard to obey because you see it worked out before you. So that we're not, and there's a lot of this, and it's always a danger, that we preach what we think rather than what God says. That we, you know, maybe launch from certain places. Maybe we, you know, do things that are not true, that are not representative of the whole counsel of God, not representative of the body of belief. Now, one of the benefits then of our confession is to make it a means of helping us test things, helping us look at them. But you see, shepherds are subject to the Word of God and must therefore, with everything in us, seek to understand it, seek to follow it, seek to live it out, seek to teach it as it ought to be taught. And, you know, it shows really a very heavy responsibility never, ever, ever to abuse the authority that is given to the leadership. Obey them that have the rule over you. Well, if we willy-nilly just, you know, say things or in some sense command things, that's dangerous ground. Pray that we will always be humble enough never to abuse the power of the office. And one thing that's really important, and I don't have time to teach the whole perspective here, but when you study the whole picture of the Christian faith, it is our faith, we persuade, we don't coerce. We don't make converts at the point of a gun, and we don't shepherd people at the point of a gun. No, we seek to bring God's truth with the power of the Holy Ghost, making it alive and real to the hearts and minds and consciences of God's people. That's how we operate, and we're not to operate any other way. And so, again, we need your prayers. May we never abuse that. But not only this idea of knowing the Word and following the Lord so that we are rightly and can safely be obeyed and submitted to and our faith followed. But also then these words, they watch for your souls. Watch for your souls as those who must give account. You know what's interesting? The word watch literally means sleeplessness. So it's like the night watching, you know, a season of watching and waiting. You know, you're staying up because there's someone whose welfare, you know, you're waiting to see. It's that kind of watching. And the word means sleepless. In other words, it is taking completely seriously the spiritual welfare of every person in the flock, of all their need. How are they doing? What is their direction, trajectory? Are they growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ? Are there things that are dragging them down? Are there truths that they need to see and they need to understand? In other words, these are the questions that we ought to have answers to for every person in the congregation. This is the responsibility, watching for souls. And I don't buy that is done in a general way. You know, if the numbers are consistent, you know, who cares about numbers? We're talking about souls. We're talking about individual lives. And I've lived long enough in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to see people slip through the cracks. And there's nothing more grieving than that. You know, where people are just ignored. And folks, we can poison this thing too. Elders can be men of pride. And so, you know, if somebody maybe doesn't box at what you're saying or doesn't like the way you're thinking or what you're teaching or doesn't agree with you in some way or another, well, it's like, well, if you don't like me, I don't like you. You know, we can react that way. But we have to have grace enough and fear of God enough and love of Christ enough and be so in tune with the love Christ for his sheep that we don't think that way. That we think if they're not agreeing, if they don't see it, well, one, Lord, am I right? Let me go back with humility to the Word of God and make sure that's so. Two, then let me teach, let me talk, let me discuss. Let's wrestle over it together. It doesn't matter about me or you. It matters about God. It matters about his Word. It matters about the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's pursue that together. Where we don't have to be insecure, you know, where we don't have to be defensive, where pride dies on the fact that, man, we're talking about our souls, which must live somewhere forever. It couldn't matter more. See? And so again, let us pray that that's what it will look like. And folks, that is what really matters. It's your soul. It's your soul. May God provide for you and keep you safe and healthy and prosper your work and your activities and your family. But there is one thing above all else. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And I need to remind you, you can go from a church pew or a church seat to hell. Having somebody think you're in the club doesn't mean you're in the club. It is a living, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I dealt with last week, it is a searching relationship that comes down to the heart of the matter, is the matter of the heart. What think ye of Christ? That is the end of the matter. How is it with you and Jesus Christ? And so as elders, we want our people to be knowledgeable. We want them to grow in grace. We want them to be functioning. We want everything in your life, you know. It's one of the hardest things for me as a young pastor, and it's not that much easier now, is I see a situation and somebody's like, I want to fix it. You know, even though sometimes God has brought them into this storm for really good purposes, which he's going to accomplish, but I want to fix it. You know, I don't want anybody to suffer for a single minute. I don't want that, you know. But God is at work. And in the end of the day, it's not all the things and all the outward things. It's you and Jesus Christ. It's you and your Lord. And I tell you, every single thing that is coming your way, all the difficulties and all the good things too, are seeking to take you back again. As we talked about at the very beginning this morning, to saying who he is, what he has done for me, how much I love him, how good he is to me. It is growing that relationship. Nothing's more powerful than that. Nothing is more urgent. Nothing is more important. And so when we're watching for your souls, be a lot of things we're to consider, but there's one thing above all others. How is it with you and Jesus Christ? Are you experiencing just how good he is? Are you enjoying his presence? Are you growing in him? That is the key issue. But then there's one other issue here for shepherds particularly, and that is that it goes on to say they watch for your soul specifically as they who have to give account. We have to give account to God. Now, I take that to be true ultimately. In other words, there's the eternal sense in which these are souls, and we're to, as it were, give that account before the living God of where they are. But I think more urgently and more immediately is the sense in which, at all times, as we shepherd the flock, we are giving that account. And in giving that account, it says this, that they may do it with joy. In other words, we may see things that bring us joy and say, oh, Lord, you wouldn't believe. They're growing. They're growing in grace. And we're seeing things just fall like dominoes. We had a young lady in the very early years of the church, and tough circumstances, living with a guy and just had a child together, which they gave up for adoption, and just a really messy life and messy existence, and just storms everywhere you looked. And so finally things came to a head, and we went down one afternoon and in a sense just rescued her from that situation. And we were living in the church house here, brought her into the church house, and you know, we're there in the church house, and you know, she was a mess, you know, just a royal mess. And so, you don't know how many conversations Joey and I had about, well, I think we need to talk to her about this. It's not good. And talk to her about this, and this is not good. I don't think we ever got to a single one of those conversations for this reason. She'd come home and she'd say, do you know what I read in the Word today? You know what I read? God said this. I am never doing that again. I am never going there again. How would you just, we never caught up to the pace at which she was learning Jesus Christ and seeing her life transformed. It was glorious. It was so, you know, marvelously encouraging. And she's continued that trajectory right to the present. That's a marvelous thing. That's joy, see? That's giving that account with joy. But then it also says, they may do it with joy and not with grief. And the word here for grief has the idea of sighing. Boy, isn't that expressive. I don't know about you, boy, but sometimes you don't have to utter a word, but a sigh, an exasperated sigh, a frustrated, aggrieved sigh can say an awful lot. And that's the idea behind this word of coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I wish we could say, you know, that they were seeking your face and going on in grace, but it's not so. It's not so. Their eyes, their heart has been turned to this idol or that idol. Something else has become more important than you are, Lord. And from where we sit, that's what they live for. They live for that idol rather than you. Now, folks, we're never going to give report that people are perfect. That's not the issue. The issue is the heart. Does it belong to Jesus Christ? Is it seeing him, pursuing him, seeking him? Is he the treasure? However imperfectly. And that's the good thing about elders is, being imperfect ourselves, we never stop being conscious of how much we mess up, of how much we fail. And that helps us in looking at God's people. But folks, this whole picture here, it's not the organization of the church. It's not the finances. It's not services, not activities. It's the souls that make up the body of Christ in this place that matter. And so let us pray that that always matters above all things to us. That that's where our attention is. That's where our hearts are. That you know, a lot of things to deal with, you know, things that just demand attention, just in having a building and just in functioning and making decisions about how we function. They demand attention. But pray that it will never be the supreme attention, that it will never take our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our prayers. from the welfare of God's flock, from Jesus among us. Let us pray that. Well, that brings us finally then to the truth for all believers. I said there are two sides here. There are those giving the spiritual oversight, and there are those being overseen. And it's not difficult here. It's very clear, direct statement of the Word of God. Obey. God's people are told, obey them that have the rule over you, and told to submit themselves. So obeying and submitting. And when you look at this portion of the Word of God, if you're not obeying and submitting to them, you're not obeying and submitting to Jesus Christ in His Word, because it's right here. It's right here. This is what we are commanded to do. Now, let me be the first to say, that's scary. You know, that's scary. What if I don't agree with the elders? What if they can't see past the end of their nose? You know, what if they don't get it right? What if they have their own sins and their own weakness and their own blind spots? You know, Lord, I'm just supposed to follow them? What's the deal here? Well, the Lord knows all that. He knows all that. And the Lord, in commanding this scripture, knew what He was saying and inspiring this verse. He knew exactly the fact that it would be sinners guiding sinners. Works in our homes too, doesn't it? We as parents are called upon, you know, as sinners, you know, saved by grace to minister to other sinners. And so often there's a growth process, you know, by which the Lord is subduing our iniquities as parents while He is ministering to our children. And may we pursue that humbly. But that is the reality here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord knows this. And here is where the gifts and the graces of the whole body come into play. You see, when God's people elect elders, as they pray for the elders, as they give their input, they are part of this process. And it's an important part. And that's why we, you know, hold an elder election. Pray with all your might that it's God's men that we will get. And that it's not, you know, we're not just, we feel like this is the number we need and we ignore the essential need of men whom God has put His hand on for this particular work. But likewise, the body is to be part of this. And, you know, I have a number of times since the summer, when we preached on Ephesians chapter 4 and other things, I have talked about this. And as we were going through the decision of the name of our church, you know, I talked about the fact that we cannot afford a leadership that is insecure, you know, as they follow the Lord. It's got to be with Jesus Christ and His glory in view that we humbly want all the input we can get from the people of God. Because in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Ephesians 4, He paints this picture of spreading gifts and spreading grace across all of His body for the welfare of the entire body. And what that means is your perspective and the grace of God and all that He has taught you matters. And I don't care how young you are, and I don't care how old you are. Your voice matters. God may have you be the one who says the one thing that drops the scales from our eyes and shows us something we missed, shows us a blind spot. And so we need that. We need everybody to function that way. And that is the safety, you see. And may it never, ever be. And I have been in situations where this is so, where it wasn't said, it would never be said. But there was kind of an undercurrent of communication that basically says, we don't really want to hear what you have to think, what you think or what you have to say. May that never be here. And if it is, call us on it. Call us on it. No, we need you. You need us. We are a body. We are serving under Jesus Christ. We are desiring the welfare that He would spread and shower on the entire body. And we need His grace for every part of that. See, we're a living, growing body. And as a living, growing body, all of us are seeking to grow into maturity. And as we do, it's not easy. It's going to be messy. But what happens is, Lord, you're our head. One of the things that I, when I taught seminary, I used to tell the seminary students is, you know, wouldn't it be great, one, if God wrote the Bible, you know, in a way that was systematic and ruled out any difficulties of interpretation, ruled out any differences of opinion. This is exactly how you will do the church. This is what your services will look like. If it just spelled everything out, you know, first and second church service, first and second baptism, you know, everything just spelled out. But God in his wisdom did not do that. What he also did not do, he made justification instantaneous. You go from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. You go from condemned to justified and having all sins, past, present, and future, forgiven all at once. But sanctification is not like that. We wish it were. That the day after you, I'd allow for a day of, you know, if you want to push off just sanctification to a day after justification, that's great. You know, just make it complete. You know, just make it impossible for me to sin anymore or you know, to mess up in any way. But God in his wisdom has not ordained it that way. He has made us an earnest, dependent people. And in that dependency, dependency upon Jesus Christ, dependency upon the Holy Spirit, but also dependency upon one another. As a body, functioning as a body, iron sharpening iron, being a community of believers that need each other and need the grace of God in each other. So that's how we function. Now, there's one last thing that I want to draw our attention to, and that is this. It ends with interesting words. It says that we must give account that we may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So in other words, if we were to have to give the account with grief, with sighing, that would, what this is saying, would not bode well for you. That would not be a good reality. And what does it do but face us with this question? How do you want the elders to see you and give account for you? You know, I believe it is very possible for you to disagree with the elders and be dead set against some particular thing that they think or say or teach or do. And yet do that in such a manner that brings joy to the elders. So that the account that they give is an account of joy. Because how you have done that is you have been loving, you have been humble, you've been respectful, you have been earnest in seeking Christ's glory. So we may not see eye to eye, but what can you do? But thank God that the heart is that earnest for the glory of God and is walking in what the gospel dictates. See, that's a glorious thing. So it's not about the outcomes. It's not about the externals. It's the internal. So folks, this can work beautifully in our church. If we keep one thing constantly before us, you see, there is just one head of the church, and it's Jesus Christ. Just one head. It is all about him. It is about his work in us and his work for us. And if we see that, if we get that, if we never stop looking at him and we look at these things kind of with a loose hold on them, you know, because our trust is not in the pastor, it's not in the elders, it's not in the body collectively, it's in Jesus Christ. So we look at this with a forgiving eye. With an understanding eye, with a prayerful eye. But we look to him with confidence. And you see, if we do that, then we'll be kept humble, we'll be kept dependent, both elders and people alike. We'll be loving, we'll be gracious, we'll be convinced that all this matters for his cause in the world and his cause in every heart and home represented in our congregation. We won't be looking to ourselves, we won't be protecting our turf or our pride. we'll be looking to Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, as you are glorified, we are happy. As you are glorified, our welfare is secured. As we seek you and you alone, then we get grace. We see your work poured out upon us. God says, I gave my son to found a church. It's his body. And so for the welfare of that body, ordain elders who are to watch for your souls, and you submit yourselves to them. And he will be at work in that relationship. That's what he's taught us. And so may we obediently but prayerfully and earnestly seek that it look exactly in our church like what he wants it to look like. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Gracious Father, oh, we thank you today for your goodness and grace, and that you speak to us what we need to hear. And Father, we thank you for what you have ordained in your church. And Father, as we seek to follow you haltingly and stumblingly sometimes, yet, Father, we pray that with an ever-growing, earnest, humble dependence upon you, a constant attention to your word, a crying out, O God, for the leading of the Holy Spirit, that, Father, we will walk in the truths of your word regarding your church, how it is to function, and what it is to look like. In a way, Father, that will bring you glory, in a way that will be obedient to Jesus Christ, in a way that will be truly following the leading of the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we know that if we do that, it will be well with us. So pour out your Spirit upon us. Guide us in these days. Thank you for your mercies, O God. And I pray as we meet these next Lord's days in our special meetings after the services, Lord, send your Spirit to be among us. May we with joy, Father, just seek your face and seek your guidance and seek your grace, that, Father, this church be all that Jesus Christ would have it to be. And so we pray that you will be our guide. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.